So we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. We are going to start down about verse 7. We've sort of left off in that area, and we'll push right on through the chapter, maybe even to chapter 23, probably not. But these first verses will not park here for long. I will mention for your prayers, I asked Shante if I could let you know about this, but her uncle was hit by a car up around the Naval Shipyard in Virginia, and he is in a hospital brain dead. And so basically folks are just going to have to make some decisions about it. But she said, I could let you all know, and they'd appreciate your prayers. I don't know any of the details about that, but I know tough stuff. I'm not sure if it was her mother or father's brother. But I know that's so with Shante, and got a message from Mitch that he's out of town this evening, so I know that bit of information. Before we begin our study, could we go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer? And as we do, Matthew,
volunteers.
Thank you.
Please bow with me. Dear merciful Father, we are so thankful as always to that you've given us the chance to assemble here. We realize that this is one of the gifts that we have from you, that we can assemble without being persecuted. We can freely open your word. We can discuss all the things that you have written inside of it, and we can compare it to our lives. And we pray that you help us to take full advantage of that, because we know that we can use what you've written to make ourselves stronger servants for you and lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven in the meantime. We pray that you would help us towards that goal tonight here in this class and also in the other classes in this building and the other states and other countries. We pray this prayer to you through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. All right. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. We were last time talking about responsibilities towards endangering other people, having an ox that gores somebody as opposed to an ox that has gored somebody previously, and you haven't restrained it, things of this nature. A thief breaks in at the beginning of chapter 22. On one occasion, there's blood guiltness. If you strike him while he's in your house and he dies, there's no blood guiltness. But if he slips out the window or out the door, and you see him a day or two later, and you wallop him then, and he dies, now his blood is upon you. So we've seen those distinctions. We've also seen certain things being stated here about animals being found alive. If it is an ox, then there has to be a fivefold return. Four sheep, back in verse 1. If certain items are still found in the hand of the man, he's to pay double down through. And that's where we're at in verse 7. If a guy is careless, starts a fire, and it burns his neighbor's stuff up, he's responsible. If he lets his animal graze his neighbor's stuff, then the man whose property was grazed off gets the best out of his neighbor's stuff. So again, what we're trying to do here is get a picture of what God says. This is equitable. Now, I'm going to go ahead and make this statement. I've already made it. I'm going to make it again because I think that it is helpful in the course of our study tonight. This law is being given to a nation, and this is going to govern them both morally, religiously, but also as a nation. There are going to be laws by which the judges make judgments, and people will be put to death by the government. And so these laws, are talking about personal responsibilities, but they're also talking about equity and how these judgments should be carried out. And as we have seen, things might not always be wonderful. You might say, well, I wish it never happened, but that's life. Stuff happens in this world. We live in a broken world. And so these expressions help give us some understanding of such things. Now in, let's see, in verse 7 through 9, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine what he laid his hands on, where he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, and the, I believe the ESV renders it that way as well, and it says literally, or it could be translated, or a matter of transgression. But I like this idea of breach of trust. Here you've entrusted something, and this person has dealt unfaithfully with it. And so I like the concept. And so then he says, whatever this breach of trust is, whether it is ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it. The case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man, in verse 10, gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid his hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. So again, we're talking about relationships between people and properties as these judgments are being made. The tenth of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, was thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff, from A to Z, so to say. And in some of these, they're saying, well, in some situations, somebody might covet the neighbor's stuff and take it. If they do, then they're liable for that. If it was something where they were innocent in it, then appropriate judgment goes into place. And I'm going to sort of wrap these comments up in just a second. But notice in verse 11, an oath would be taken before the Lord. I didn't do my brother wrong, my neighbor wrong. And the judges, you know, they hear this, and this man says this, I did not lay my hands on my neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it. Is it sometimes difficult to accept the decisions that are made in such circumstances? It is, but the directions here are, you do that. And so I think it's interesting just to note this. And that then there's time, you know, if he actually stole it, then he's to make restitution. In verse 13, if an animal's torn by a beast, torn to pieces, you just bring the animal's been shredded, that's been attacked, and he does not have to pay for it. Now, I wrote down here Genesis 31:39. Back when Jacob fled and he was working for Laban, and he's telling Laban, I have dealt faithfully with you. When the animals were torn by wild beast, I suffered the loss. I didn't give that back to you. And so anyway, it's just interesting. That was an expression of equity and goodwill. Here, this particular statement is made. Okay. Now down through verse 13, any things you'd like to bring out? I know I'm sort of buzzing through here, but anything you'd like to call to our attention or clarify or anything that way? We're talking about stuff, and we're talking about relationships between people. Both of those are in this equation, so just bear that in mind. Now, in verse 14 and 15, and I made mention of this at the close of our class last time for some other comment, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. And somebody said, I didn't ask him about this, drive it like it's rented or something like that. but what he says in here, you know, if it suffers, you know, if the handle breaks out of the hoe, well, it was hired. You rented it, and that's just the way that kind of thing works. So it says that that's equitable. Okay. Questions or comments about that to verse 16? All right. Verse 16 and 17. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. And so in these particular verses, we find some challenging things to look at. I'll just say it that way. Comments about these verses. We're going to look some more verses. Well, okay.
So is there like a standard bride price for
virgins? Yeah, I think over in Deuteronomy, let's see if I can find the right passage. Verse 22, verse 29. It's chapter 22, I know. I can't remember for sure. I think it's verse 29. Here is actually a text starting in verse 10 that talks about a woman who is betrothed. Now, what we're talking about back in chapter 22 of Exodus is a woman who is not betrothed. She's not engaged. So this is just a young, virgin, unengaged gal. But beginning in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 22, it talks about a man's going to take a wife. She is supposed to be a virgin. And so it goes through the process here. If she is not, here's the consequences. If she is, but he says she's not, the proofs to be brought forward, which we'll not go into. And that rests upon the man's head for defaming this woman of God, this woman of Israel. And so it gives several things about that. It talks about a man, if he lies with a woman, that in verse 22, a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. So here we're talking about adultery. Both were to die. In verse 23 through verse 27, it talks about someone who is betrothed. And so here is a virgin. She is engaged to a man. She's betrothed. And by the way, that gives you a little bit of insight about this betrothal. It wasn't like, okay, they're engaged, so they're shacking up together, and then, you know, they'll tie the knot later or something. No, here is an engaged, a betrothed woman. She's a virgin. That's how she was to be kept. And you remember at the birth of Jesus, that was a problem. Until they found out this was a miraculous event where Mary conceived. She was a virgin, and he was going to put her away privately, because he was a righteous man. It was a shameful thing. But anyway, it talks about this. If a woman, a man comes to such a woman and without her consent and has relations with her, he's to be put to death. If it's in city, it's in where there's a bunch of people, she's going to be held guilty also. But if it's out in the country, out where there's no people around, she will not be held. Why would that be different? Okay, yeah. I mean, she was helpless. She was just a victim, just like, you know, if somebody raises and murders you. That's what she was out here, where nobody was around. But where there's a bunch of people around and this happens, you know, she bears some responsibility for not crying out. But that's not the purpose of our study, but I'm trying to just talk about this chapter. Now, verse 28, it talks about a woman that is not betrothed. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. So there's the answer to a sort of a standard price, apparently. And she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days. And so here's a young woman. He takes her forcibly. Now, is this saying that that is good? No. But what do you do when it has happened? If she had been betrothed, the previous verses talk about that, the death penalty. This woman is the wife of a man. And so it deals with that. She cannot ever be divorced by him. And so he can't come along and say, okay, I'll take her for a wife for a while and then I'm going to chuck her. That's the consequences of this. Now, is this saying this is good? No. Okay. But that's how the law played out here. Now, back in our text, when you look at verse 16 and 17, it says if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged. So the overtones here sound like this guy makes this offer to and she's together with him, then he must take her as a wife. The dowry has to be paid. But in verse 17, the father, he said, I'm not going to have my daughter married to this man. Then this is how he can respond to that. So again, are these great, wonderful situations? Not at all. You remember back, Jacob had 12 sons and he had a daughter by the name of Dinah. And back in Genesis chapter 34, there you may remember the fellow Shechem and the city of Shechem, he raped her. Okay, sort of what we saw in Deuteronomy 22. And he was just letting his passions rule him. Now, it's not a question of whether men and women have passions and desires. That's a given. But the fact is, one has to decide what they will do with them. And there are consequences when folks do what is not right. And again, people tend to suffer. But back there, he wanted Dinah for his wife. And so what happened, you remember, Dinah's brothers just come in and slaughter everybody. That's long story short. But it is a disgraceful, a shameful thing that took place. That's really why I wanted to go back and mention that passage. it ought not to be done. He should not have treated this daughter of Israel in this way. And so it paints that picture. This is bad stuff. But here in a society, this is what's expressed in the law here. Okay. All right. I've tried to ramble on here long enough to not make you make too many comments now. You got your shot. It's challenging stuff. There are a lot of bad things that happen in this world today, in this country and other countries. There were bad things that happened back then. How widely such things happen, it tends to have to do with how corrupt and debased a people become. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. These are sinful things that we're talking about. Here are violations of what's good and righteous, and how shall they be dealt with? Okay. Comments or questions?
Forgive it, I would take us off track. It's been a real challenge to read this and the depth that we have and really just kind of come to terms with all of it and really kind of insights into God's point of view on these things. And I think what makes it challenging, at least for me, and maybe I'm alone in this, is the overlay of how we understand kind of society and equity today relative to how you see it play out here. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'm thankful that we have the New Testament, the new law, because this would be challenging in parts to uphold.
Sure.
Particularly if you're the one who has been unjustly treated, mm-hmm. You know, to think about that. And thinking about a father of a daughter, you know, in the context of like what we were just reading, it seems like a small price to pay.
You know,
not really knowing the context to a dowry and what that might actually mean, but it...
Yeah, in this case, that was a significant dowry. That was a lot of money. And so it puts her in a much better place if the father would not allow it. Because he can say, look, this guy's a scoundrel. You know, he sweet-talked my girl. She was just not behaving properly. I'm going to spare her further problem because this man's not going to be decent to her. And so this dowry that she would receive would help set her in a place. Maybe somebody else would say, understand, this is what happened. Here's how this played out. And so, I mean, that's just how I'm putting the piece together. Again, is this stuff good? No. There's a lot of old Westerns that have been made, vigilante stuff, you know, that comes into play. Back in Genesis 34, it wasn't just that they took vengeance upon Shechem, but they said, we're going to obliterate everybody. And so there's no equity in that either. So just for justice, but you go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, the other thing that I was thinking about too was just what the comment that you had made previously, which is as you read this, I think it's important to remind ourselves that God here isn't saying any of this is right. God would prefer that his people not do any of this stuff.
Yeah.
However, knowing that they're going to sin, I mean, this is how you handle that sort of scenario. I was reading yesterday. I was reading this, and I was thinking back to this in James chapter 4. Where there it makes a statement. I've always just read the statement, never really thought much of it, you know, or whatever. But having gone through this, I don't know, it gave me maybe a different kind of frame of mind to it when I read it. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it reads this, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder." And when I read that, I thought, who's he writing to here? And how shameful is it that these people were engaging in this?
Yeah.
Some of this, what we read here, is, I think it's shocking to think that God would even have to address these things with his people, but he did because we're humans and because of our lust or, you know, just, just kind of base instincts, we tend to do things that are just abhorrent.
Sure.
And these things were still going on in the time of as Jesus came onto the scene and after that, and kind of the apostles are addressing the church, but it just struck me.
It's
one of those things that, you know, I've always read James chapter 4 too, and I never really thought about it, and then I...
I hadn't thought about it in this light with these texts before either. But if people do not respect God, then what do they do? Whatever they want to do. That's how this plays out. And take it one step further with the philosophy that's become so dominant in our society, where that we are just the result of happen chance, there's no God and there's no real design, then who has any right to really say that anything is moral or immoral? And the fact is, nobody does. If that's the case, you have no foot to stand on. That is a construct of men, but the fact is there is a God. Now, later on in the Judges, how pretty is that picture when there's no king? That's just bad. When you look through the prophets, it's bad. Because when you quit respecting God and righteousness and you start violating God's laws, bad comes from it. And so these things are to control and govern. And again, as you look at many of these laws, sometimes it's hard for me to sort out. Many of these laws are what the judges are to take care of, is what their government is to do, to keep order when laws and righteousness is violated, Romans 13, as we've talked about. And so in this, we're talking about, here's how this would unfold with a young lady who seduces, and I think the New American Standard renders it, a man seduces a virgin. That's a different statement than what we saw at the end of Deuteronomy 22, where he just forcibly took her. And so I think there's some distinction to be made there. Okay. Good stuff. Anything else? Will?
Everybody's probably heard of shotgun wig.
Yeah.
But I'm just old enough to have witnessed that.
Okay. Well, you must be a couple months older than me then, brother.
So the way, that's the way it worked. If you found out, the men in the community,
yeah,
would go to that young man, especially the father.
Yeah.
Usually was the one with the shotgun. But,
yeah.
And they would tell him, this is what you got to do. You got to take care of this responsibility. And a lot of times it wouldn't be found out unless, like, if the girl became pregnant. And you would have to take her, his wife, and take care of her.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the way it was until the government came in and said that it will pay the price.
Yeah. Now, different story, but I'm going to have to be really vague about this. In a country outside of this country back several years ago, there what would happen is this man had some sons, had three sons and some daughters, and one of the daughters was married, and her husband was not treating her as kindly as he should. And so they had sort of a family rally. The guys got together and said, "You ever lay a hand on her again, we're going to beat you to a pulp." And so that took care of that. But that's informal judgment. They're a little different than that. But there's a level of equity with that. And they didn't kill the guy, or they weren't going to. But we mean business here. You know, she's the weaker vessel, and you're not dealing decently with her. Now, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in that country that I will not even go into. That's just too sad to even talk about. But anyways.
I've heard stories like that in the Nation Ford Road area.
Of the what?
Nation's Fort Road area.
Oh, okay.
I mean, with the island situation.
Okay. Yeah. One of the challenges of that's why government is put there, by the way. That's why there are judges and evaluation. Even back when Moses was hearing these things, men weren't just taking everything into their own hands. There should be a court of justice and judgment so righteousness can prevail. The innocent particularly are protected. And even the guilty are not having to pay way beyond what's deserved. And so an equitable thing, that's eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. So what we talked about earlier, that's at the heart of that, I believe. All right, I'm going to go ahead and push on here. Anything else you'd like to say about these unpleasant verses? In verse 18, you shall not allow a sorceress to live. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, here is a group of people getting ready to go into the promised land. So Moses is telling the law again, if you would. And it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 11, I'm going to start in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. One of those is going to be idolatry. There shall not be found among you anyone, in verse 10, who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. They use that word necromancer. Necro just means death. A necromancer. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. So here is blameless by doing that which is right, being faithful to God, listening to his will. But if you take up, in this case, this idolatry, these things that the nations are doing, then you're blameworthy. You're violating righteousness. And so here are several things that go along with witchcraft, sorceresses, and again, I forget which passage it is. It's in Leviticus 19:31, I think, either that or in Leviticus chapter 20, but it talks about a sorcerer or a sorceress. When I was reading, it seemed that it was probably most often that women were involved with sorcery, and probably because of their charm, their feminine charm that went with it and other associated things. But I'm not sure why. But here it talks about a sorceress. She's to die. She's not allowed to live. That will be a spiritual cancer on this nation that God says cannot go on. And just as we read in Deuteronomy 18, you're to be a holy people. These things cannot be practiced. Now, by the time you get to the book of Ezekiel, you find the grossest idolatry that you can imagine. They bring in Ezekiel's vision, they bring the idols right into the holy place, into the temple. I remember many years ago when I taught Ezekiel the first time I read this, it can't be. But that's the point. Ezekiel, you don't think it's as bad as it is. Let me show you. This is how bad it really is. When we start looking at these things that are happening, Sodom and Gomorrah, the book of Judges. You find just bad stuff. Okay. By the way, let's go into the comments about that before we go forward. Any was that a hand, Andrew, or is he? Okay, I caught you out of my peripheral vision. My eyes still work; the rest of my body doesn't, but my eyes still work. The next verse, then: whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Bestiality, that's a B-E-S-T, not B-E-A, if you ever look that up. By the way, I had a guy say something about that years ago, said it's not even in the Bible. I said, well, it is if you spell it. That seems unbelievable. But in Leviticus chapter 18, and it talks about, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 basically talk about the same things. Leviticus 18 just says this is a violation of the law of God. Leviticus chapter 20 comes along, basically goes through those things again and says, and here's the consequences. Here's the punishment when people do this. But what he says in Deuteronomy 18, of all these things, Egypt practiced and Canaan that you're going into practice. And because of that, I'm spewing them out of the land. And in the list is bestiality. It was among the Greeks. It was among the Romans. It was among the Egyptians. It was at some level among the Babylonians. When I was reading the Hammurabi's Code, which was back around the time of Abraham, says a person involved with this is to be put to death. So that was interesting. The pulpit commentary was one that commented about some of these sources. Herodotus, I forget who he said, which nations. But this stuff happened. Oftentimes it was involved with their idolatry. Sometimes it was involved with fertility. Other things, but it was unnatural, it was ungodly, and God says it must be not tolerated, and people who practice this shall be put to death. Well, the other thing here, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 21, you remember Gerizim and Ebal? One of the things that's listed at Ebal, these wicked things, you do these unrighteous things, you're in trouble with God. This is listed in there, which I didn't realize till today. In my preparation. So in Deuteronomy, we're told that chapter 27, verse 21. Okay. And it still happens in the world today. Unfortunately. It's illegal in most countries and most places. But it still happens. All right. Enough of that hideous stuff. The only other thing I'll mention here, and I forget the verse, Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about what the world does. If you think the world can't become more debased, you need to understand it has before. And it's a slippery place. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about, you know, you expose these types of things. Don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, shine the light on them. Verse 12 is where I want to go. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Lots of stuff happens. Again, I'll not mention stuff, but in Africa, there's stuff in Sierra Leone that goes on that just, when I found out, just made me sick inside for days. I'll just say it that way. I mean, it scarred me so deeply inside. Stuff happens throughout the world in places that's bad. So when he says that in Ephesians, it's not just he's trying to make the text flow or something. Bad stuff. Bad stuff happens. And evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, is what Paul says. That's the direction, unless repentance takes place.
When I would talk to my students about the reality of Satan, how it always hit at home for me that when he sees things like that, that are so heinous, we don't even want to think about it.
Yeah.
He rejoices. That actually makes him happy. So how much more revolting should it be to all of us that he is clapping his hands at the most evil, heinous things we can even imagine that people do?
Yeah.
He's thrilled by it.
Yeah.
So it just emphasizes to me even more how much we should avoid those things because he's so pleased by them.
Okay. Very good. All right. In anything else before we go to verse 20? In verse 20, he who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. And you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict them at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. And so you don't oppress the strangers, the orphans and the widows, the helpless. I mean, that's largely what they are. And again, I know situations, just even in Sierra Leone, situations where people they're just sort of in a helpless. They're between a rock and a hard place. Stuff happens. There's a lady that I studied with a few years ago. She was 13. Her father gave her to a Muslim as a third wife, had a couple of kids, and then he just dumped her. And so, sweet, sweet lady, and she's just trying to figure out how to survive life and all. Stuff happens in this nation. I mean, there's so much that happens. You know, some of it's self-inflicted. That situation wasn't. She was just a helpless girl that was wrongly dealt with. And there are people of all kinds of happenings yet today. Things we wouldn't even start to talk about here, rightfully so. So you don't sacrifice to any gods. By the way, when people set up idols, in due course, what do they do in their involvement with idolatry? Whatever pleases them. That's where it goes. Isaiah talks about that. You become like the detestable thing that you worship. And the baseness that's involved with that is truly base. Many of you are familiar with the city of Corinth, how the temple there were 1,000 dedicated prostitutes at the temple of Corinth that would go out in the evenings and ply their trade. That's historically expressed and documented. So that's hard to comprehend, but it is also understanding why in the literature of that day, it talked about to Corinthicize, it talking about sexual morality, because that's how debased things got there. Yet out of the midst of that, such were some of you. Since I saw you last, I've been talking with someone that had to deal with a situation where a fellow said that he was a homosexual, and he had just a bunch of other stuff that's gone on. It just, not anybody around here, but... the consequences and the fallout of that. I won't even go to that, but stuff is happening. What it makes me do is it makes me love the gospel of Christ and the righteousness of God more than ever. The sexual morality of Africa is unbelievable. And I've told you this story before, but there was a brother, I think he was in Zimbabwe. I was in southern Africa several years ago. And he got up and spoke. And he presented his four daughters who were virgins. He says, this is a result of the gospel of Christ. Because nobody else around is. So, there is so much to rejoice in with the righteousness of God. We take it for granted if we're not careful. We discount it if we're not careful. But what happens is, when it is disregarded, there's no place but downhill to go. All right. In verse 24 through 31, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you're not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Then in verse 28, for you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest or your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs which were considered unclean. And so God's holiness that's here. Your brethren, and if you want to write down concerning verse 25 about lending money, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35 through 37, Leviticus 25, 35 through 37, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. Those are some verses that talk about this. You could loan money to your brother who was in dire straits, but you couldn't charge him interest. You weren't trying to take advantage, you were trying to help him, and then he could pay that money back. If he was so poor that he'd be sold into slavery, then here's how you deal with him, righteously and fairly, and on the year of Jubilee, you'd release him, and so there are other things said about that. But you deal with compassion, okay? And if your neighbor is so poor that you take his cloak, his outer garment here, as a pledge, you don't keep it through the night. Because that's what he's got to wrap up in, keep warm at night. We don't think that way, do we? I've got enough clothes for the whole congregation. They came from Goodwill, most of them, but we don't think that way. But there, and it was a minority of people that would be poor enough they would have only their cloak. But that's the description here, people that are there in a bind for whatever reason. And so here you see compassion on God's part and the one who has taken this pledge. He's to show compassion here. What man is there, even as we look in this context, that hasn't needed compassion from God? And so we see the equity of this. Verse 28, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. In Acts 23, verse 5, when Paul speaks, and he is struck, he quotes this passage, says, you're not supposed to speak evil of the rulers. Okay? And we can talk about Jesus, and there Jesus said, look, if I have spoken wrong, then I'll take that. But what he said was true in mind. So there's two differences. But in Acts 23, verse 5, Paul quotes verse 28. Okay? Anything there, since I buzzed through that, trying to get us to chapter 23. As we go to chapter 23 next time, we're going to see a number of things that deal with justice and mercy again. That is incorporated, if you would, in these expressions of law that God gives. So equity and justice and mercy we'll see again and again as this is expressed. Anything else there? Thank you for so kindly helping me through this text tonight. It's a more challenging text. And just hope that our nation will make choices to respect the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Thank you. While we're waiting for the kiddos to come out, just feedback. This next quarter is about upon us, and thinking about on Sunday morning, talking this quarter about Mark, the book of Mark. If there's something else that just comes to your mind that would be really good to do, my head is really in the book of 1 Corinthians right now. I've been managing, but I don't have time to teach that in that time frame. But anyway, just so if you have any feedback about that. Also, I'm thinking about just teaching or have somebody teach it or divide the book up into chapters, sections, and have the guys teach that. So I'm open to whatever will help the congregation most. So if you have any thoughts about that, just let me know. Just appreciate your thoughts.